And so, Father, we come before you this morning, and we look to you who alone have the words of eternal life. And, Father, we consider it such an honor and a privilege to be able to study the Scriptures, to look at the Word of God and draw truths that can touch and change our entire walk with you. And so, Lord, we pray for a spirit of wisdom and of revelation to be upon each and every one of us. We pray that you would part the Scriptures for us, that you would help us to understand what you are doing in our hearts and in our lives, that you want to do great things, Lord, amazing things, and just help us to have the faith and the courage and the determination to pursue you. Lord, I just pray that today we would receive a revelation of your love. Lord, that we would know, Lord, just the gracious, loving heart of God as you encompass us and surround us and bless us with your word. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Praise God. This morning I got a long message. Okay, I'm preaching on one word. So it's not going to be that long. But I really pray that as we go through the word, God's going to speak to us. And that one word that I want to speak to you about is peace. And it's the Hebrew word shalom, and it's the Greek word eirene. But it's peace. God wants us to have peace. And, you know, when we think of peace, we often think of peace as the absence of conflict. You know, when you know everybody's tolerating everybody, and we get by with one another, and, you know, we put up with one another, and, you know, it's okay, there's no conflict. We think in terms of like a warfare that men engage in, and when they finally come to the end of their stupidity, they say, okay, let's make a peace treaty. And so peace returns. But, you know, that's kind of the normal interpretation of peace. But biblical peace is so much more. It's so much richer, more powerful, more beautiful, and more anointed. Biblical peace is much more wonderful than secular peace. You know, it's the word shalom, peace, in Hebrew. And chances are, if you've ever learned any Hebrew, the one word that you do know is shalom. It means peace. And so I discovered that the oldest known fragment of the Bible actually contains the priestly blessing in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 24, and contains this word. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you shalom, peace." Amen. Amen. This is what God wants to do. I love that. When I see the embracing nature of God, how he wants to do us good, he wants to bring us shalom. And it really means peace. In fact, if you go into Israel today and you're walking around the streets, you will hear somebody say, shalom. And the other person will answer, shalom aleichem. May peace remain with you. And so peace is a customary greeting in Israel, and became the welcome, and became known as how to say hello and how to say goodbye. You actually pronounce the blessing of peace upon them. And as we will see, I sometimes think, this is kind of away from my notes, but kind of think about how Israel, such a small nation, has so blessed the world with her inventions and things that it's a very powerful nation, much like New Zealand, who honors the Lord in their national anthem. And I think one of the reasons that Israel is so blessed and so prosperous is they pronounce this blessing of peace upon one another. That they speak shalom to one another. And as we begin to understand what this word shalom means, I got really excited, and I pray that you would too. So they say, shalom, shalom aleichem, may peace remain with you. I would like you to do me a favor. Will you do me a favor this morning?
Yes.
Okay. I want you to turn to someone on either side of you and say, peace is much more than just peace. Will you say that? Okay, so we're going to look at this word peace this morning, and we're going to ask God to open our eyes and to speak to us. You know, if we to understand this teaching, I woke up this morning and it's like God dropped this little nugget in my heart. And I woke up and I was thinking about sweets. I thought of the word sweet, and sweet means a lolly. But sweet can also mean a good situation. Sweet as, man. Sweet can also mean, hey, the opposite of sour. And so the same word has these multiple meanings. Now, as we look at this word shalom, this, let me tell you, this is the king of multiple meanings. This word shalom has a multitude of meanings. And the context will help you to understand which interpretation is the correct one. And so we need to understand that because we're going to look at this word shalom and follow it through the scriptures. And as we do, it's going to have these multiple meanings. But the context will tell you exactly what it means. Is that okay?
Yes.
Praise God. Okay. So I want to look at a couple of words here in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 6. Jacob's gone into the land and he speaks to the shepherd and he wants to find out about Laban, his uncle. And so he says to the shepherds, is my uncle Laban well? And they say, he is well. In actual fact, in the Hebrew, Jacob says, Ha Shalom Lo, is peace with him. And they answer, Shalom, it's well with him. And so we understand that this word Shalom has to do with our well-being. And it's important that we see that not only does shalom mean well-being, it means, are you happy? Are you comfortable? Are you, you know, is everything going well with you? Are you secure? Are you comfortable? And that's really the embracing, the basis, the starting point of this word shalom. It means well-being, comfort, and security, happiness, well-being. Okay, but we've just started. Okay, and so that's the baseline for what this word shalom means. Again, in Genesis chapter 43 in verse 38, we see another occasion. You remember when Joseph's brothers returned to Egypt the second time to get food because of the famine, they come and Joseph asks them about their well-being. And in particular, he asks them about how their father was. And it's very interesting. If you read it in the King James, you don't really get it. It says this, and they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive, and they bowed their heads and made obedience to him. You remember that was a fulfillment of prophecy? Remember God said, your brothers will come and bow down before you? That's it happening right there. That's the fulfillment of the word of God. But in Hebrew, when they come to ask, when Joseph asks about his father, and they reply, they say, Ab Shalom. And Ab is the abbreviated form of Abba. And so they're saying, Ab, father is well, or father's in good health, Ab Shalom. And it means good health. And so we understand that this word shalom incorporates all that health is. Health, vitality, strength, and well-being. And so we begin to get an understanding that when God says peace, it's much more than just peace. Amen? Mm-hmm. And so we want to develop this theme because it's going to get richer and better, and you're going to be so excited at the end of it. Okay. So let me give you another contextual setting. So so far we've seen that this word shalom means health, vitality, strength, and well-being. We've seen it means happiness, security, comfort, and peace. In the third example that we will look at this morning, do you remember Absalom's rebellion? Absalom wanted to become the king of Israel, but David, his father, had promised the throne to Solomon. And so that wasn't good enough for Absalom. So he raises an army to kill his father and take the throne by force. Talk about a dysfunctional family. This is Absalom. You know, you won't give me the throne? I'll kill you for it, you know. So this is actually what happens. And so they go to war, David's men against Absalom's men, and there's a battle raging, and they told David that he no longer could go to battle with the nation of Israel, because if David got killed, the light of Israel would be extinguished. That's what they said. So you can't go to battle. We'll send runners to you and explain what is happening in the battle. And so the runners come, and you can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 29. Now understand that there's a war going on between Absalom, David's son, and David's men that are loyal to them. And so when the first runner comes, David has one burning question. One burning question. And he says this. And the king said to the young man, this is 2 Samuel 18 and verse 29. And the king said to the young man, Absalom safe? Is the young man Absalom safe? You've probably guessed by now that that word safe is the Hebrew word shalom. And so it's really deals with the fact that we are uninjured, that we're safe and sound. It's more than just peace. I want to give you one more translation. Can we look at one more just contextually to see how this word is used? Will you let me do that?
Yes, Pastor.
Thank you, Sam. Praise God. Okay. So, in fact, very interesting. When you look at this in Hebrew, when the men come to David and he asks about Absalom, in the Hebrew they say, Na'a abi shalom shalom. And that means, is the young man Absalom's name? I've been practicing that all week. You can at least say, wow, man, he's awesome. Thank you. Praise God. So this word means safety, uninjured, and to be safe and sound. The one more I want to look at, and this may surprise you about this word shalom, okay? Did you know the word shalom actually means prosperity? And so we're going to look at that in Psalm 73, verses 1 through 3. It says, truly God is good to Israel. And everyone said?
Amen.
Oh, that's something. Amen. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity, the shalom, of the wicked. And so shalom deals with prosperity, it deals with wealth, it deals with affluence, and it deals with favor, the favor of God. So this becomes a very powerful thing when we begin to put it all together. We see that it deals with our health, our vitality, our strength, our well-being, our happiness, our safety, our security, our comfort, our prosperity, our wealth, our affluence, and favor. You say, wow, that's incredible, you know. But, they must be talking about God. And yes, we are talking about God. Because one of the redemptive names in the Bible for God is what? Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And so this is really what God is saying. He says, I am the God of peace. I'm the God of prosperity, wealth, affluence, and favor. I am the God of health, vitality, strength, and well-being. I am the God of your happiness, safety, security, comfort. And we haven't even begun to scratch the word shalom yet.
So it's easy to learn Hebrew. Shalom to all the good things.
Amen. Amen. So really, this is an amazing thing. This is our God. But you know, we say, yes, this relates to God. He is Jehovah Shalom. But are you ready for this? The God of Shalom wants to do all these things that Shalom actually means in your life and my life. God wants to enrich us in exactly the ways that shalom mean. He wants us to have shalom. He wants us to have wholeness. In fact, Christ wants to transform our lives with all these blessings of prosperity and health and safety and comfort. And these are things that God wants his people to be able to enjoy. So God wants to transform us with good things. Now, that's the Old Testament. The Jehovah Shalom, that's God. But you know, we have Jesus in the New Testament who is God in the flesh. And in fact, the title of Jesus is in Hebrew, the Shah Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Shah means Prince. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so he's come to bring us his peace. He's come to bring us all that shalom is, all that shalom entails. God wants to make a difference in your life and our life and with these amazing things. And in fact, Isaiah goes on to say in Isaiah 9:7 of the increase, speaking about the Prince of Peace, speaking about Jesus in Isaiah 9:7, he says, the increase of his government and his shalom, there shall be no end. Hallelujah. So shalom means all these good things. And so what Isaiah is saying is of the Prince of Peace is going to bring about these good things that are going to keep coming to pass in your life. There shall be no end of the good things that Jesus does for us. Woo! Oh, praise God. Amen. Okay. Praise God. So this is what God wants to do. Okay. In fact, if you read Ezekiel, you'll find that Jesus, the Shah Shalom, actually cuts a covenant of peace. He cuts a covenant, a shalom. And the purpose of the covenant is to make right all things, to heal all that has been broken. You can read about it in Ezekiel 37 and verse 26. So all these wonderful and amazing, and I promise you, we haven't even begun to scratch the depths of this word shalom. You can go in your own time and dig out a number of other interpretations of the good things that God has for those and the shalom that he has. All these wonderful and amazing things that shalom encompasses are now ours in Christ. In fact, remember what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, the New Testament was written in Greek, in Koine Greek, which is, just means common language Greek. There's a whole thing about how they discovered this, but we won't go into that at this particular point. But it's written in the common language. And so when you read about peace in the New Testament, they use the Greek word eirene. And that means peace, and it's the equivalent of this Hebrew word shalom, meaning peace. So it doesn't matter whether you're speaking in Greek or whether you're speaking in Hebrew or whether you're speaking in English. This rich, bountiful blessing that God has applies to us. And so, in fact, when Jesus spoke that word in John 16, 14, I beg your pardon, to the disciples, he traditionally spoke in Hebrew or Aramaic. And so what Jesus would have said was something like this. He said, "Peace I leave with you," or "Shalom I leave with you. My shalom I give unto you." And all that means. Think about that. All that the God of Shalom is, this mighty, powerful God, he says, "I now give it unto you." Can you imagine the richness of what God is trying to do in your life and my life? It's stunning. Yes. My shalom I give unto you. Mm. I am the Prince of Shalom. I am the Prince of Peace. And all that I have, I now give unto you. Wow. Mm. This is what Jesus has done. It's amazing. It's encouraging. Really. Mm. So, this is what God wants to do for you. And he wants to do for me. He wants us to be whole. And he wants us to be restored. And he wants to be blessed. The problem is, often what Jesus gives is not received. As wonderful as it is, there's sometimes we're complacent, we're lazy, and we don't receive everything that Jesus has for it. Just because Jesus wants to give us something doesn't mean it's automatically yours. It's not suddenly magically going to fall into your lap and, "Hey, I've got it all. I've got all that the Prince of Shalom wanted to give me." It doesn't work that way. We have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We need to work with the Holy Spirit. Let me just tell you a story about a friend of mine. We were out shopping one day. I can't remember what we were doing. But my friend wanted to buy something, and he didn't have enough money. So I said to him, I'll give you the money. You know what he said to me? "No, I can't take that." I said, "Listen, I want to bless you. I know that this thing's important to you. Let me give it to you." "No." I said, "Come on, you don't have to pay me back. This is a gift, free gratis. I want you to have." He said, "No, I can't take that from you. Honestly, I can't." And he walked away. And he didn't get it. And yet I wanted him to have it. And so, you know, there's a difference between God saying, "I'm giving it to you," and you receiving it. My friend wouldn't receive. And I think sometimes as believers in Christ, we think, "Oh, that's just too good. That's too, you know, well, that can't be for me." But God wants you to have
a poor person and ask for things. Because in New Zealand I find people never ask for things. They expect you to give it to them.
Yeah.
But in Germany, people who who go by a garden and see some plums here or apples, say, they would ask the people, hey, you have these surplus, you know, but in New Zealand, hardly anybody does it. I'm the only one who knows.
I just take them.
Yeah,
it's really true.
You have to want to receive it. Yeah, you've got to ask for it. You know,
it's a hard thing, though.
You know, it is. But, you know, that's what God expects us to do. If I wanted to give you my car, you know, just because my heart is to give you my car, that doesn't mean to say it's necessarily your car. Okay? Because, you, first of all, you might not want my car. You might say, this is a bucket of bolts. I don't want that car, you know. So, but assuming you want it, even though I want to give it to you, how many of you know it's not yours until you receive it and then go and do the paperwork, the change, the transfer of ownership? And only then is it yours. And so there is a response required to receiving. And so here, God wants to bless us with wealth and health and peace and joy, and you know, He wants to change our life. He wants to restore the things that are broken, as we'll see in a moment. But we've got to want to receive that, and then we've got to walk in faith for it. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
And so, okay, so Jesus wants to give us all these blessings, but we have to want to believe it. We need to exercise faith. We need to live righteously if we're going to expect the blessings of God, and we need to walk in faith. In other words, I find that there's a principle that works here. God wants to bless us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
God wants to do this amazing work in us, but he wants us to exercise faith for it. And to the degree that we exercise faith for the things that God wants to do in our lives is the degree to which we receive the blessings of God. There's a correlation. What you believe God for, you will receive. Remember what Jesus said? He said in Matthew 9:29, he said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. That's a musical term. It means in harmony with, in conjunction with. So to the degree that you start to believe God for health, to the degree that you believe God for prosperity, to the degree that you believe God for safety and protection, to the degree that you believe God for wisdom and guidance, is the degree that you will receive. Be it done according to your faith. So this idea of shalom, as we've just begun to scratch it, I want to develop it a little bit more. Let me just say, there is a verb to the word shalom that we need to understand, and then I'm just going to refer to it as shalom. The verb is shalem. And you remember, you English teachers will know that a verb is a doing word. So there's a place where we make shalom, we make shalem. It's the verb, it's the action. And when we start to look at the fullness of this word, shalom and shalem, we understand what God wants to do. And the idea of this, and I'm going to refer to it now as shalom, okay? Sometimes it will be shalem, but I don't want to get bogged down in the minutiae of detail. So I'm just going to refer to it as shalom. The idea is that wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken in your life. Amen.
Amen.
How many have been stolen from by the devil?
Yes.
God wants to make shalom. He wants to make restitution. He wants to restore everything that the devil has stolen from your life. Nothing missing, nothing broken is the idea of shalom. It's wholeness. At the root of this, it's wholeness. God wants to restore everything. Let me give you a couple of examples under the law. You know, under the law, when your ox broke down your neighbor's fence and went and ate all his crops, how many know that neighbor was impoverished by what your ox did? You know, he went and grazed all your crops, trampled them underfoot. He's at a loss. And so, under the law, you were required to make shalom. You were required to go to your neighbor and say, hey, listen, I'm sorry, my ox has trampled your crops down and you are out of pocket. I will now restore. I will give to you the recompense, the money that would compensate and make you whole again. So under the law, when you made shalom, you made that person right. You made everything right by your actions. Let me look at it this way. If somebody steals a car from a dealership, that dealership is no longer whole, right? They've lost a valuable component, and now they're suffering loss. The idea of shalom is if some rich guy comes along and has compassion on that dealership, he comes and pays for the stolen car. That's the idea of shalom. It makes us whole. It makes us right. It brings us back to a state of perfection. That's what God wants to do. I'm so full. There's so much I want to share with you. But incidentally, Isaiah 26:3, you know it well. It talks about, you know, that God will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon it. Do you know what that word perfect means? It's shalom. So it says in the Hebrew, thou will keep him in shalom, shalom. Perfect peace. It's the double blessing of shalom. So God wants to keep us in perfect peace. So that's really what God wants to do. He wants to restore to us this perfect peace. He wants to bring us back to that place where nothing is missing and nothing is broken. You know, you can see this throughout the Old Testament. In fact, in Proverbs 16, you find this word shalom used in the restoration of relationships where people have been hurting one another and are fighting with one another, and they're broken as a result of that. The friendship is no longer what it used to be. But shalom is made and restitution of that friendship is brought about. And so shalom brings about peace and everything else. Let me just give you an interesting little insight about how this shalom works. Solomon, and if you can almost hear it in English, his name is derived from shalom, Solomon, shalom. It's more clear in the Hebrew, but nevertheless, Solomon writes, and you know, he says in 1 Kings 8 and 61, he says, our heart should be perfect. Our heart should be shalom, shalom, with God. Often that's translated wholly devoted. So just a few chapters later, Solomon is writing and he says about himself that he failed to keep his heart in shalom, in shalom. Remember, shalom is the verb, in shalom. He failed to keep his heart wholly devoted to the Lord, and Solomon fell. So that's the restoration of relationships. So as we begin to see this, it means to make perfect and complete, to make whole. When Solomon, he did some good things, didn't he? He did some good things. Solomon built the first temple for the Lord. And when it was completed, the Bible says he made shalom. He completed the temple. Shalom. So it was, the temple was now whole. It was finished. It was complete. It was perfect. It was shalom in Hebrew. So it's an incredible thing to make perfect, to make complete, and to make whole. So this is what Jesus does for us. Jesus is our Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, the one who comes to bring shalom to you and I. He comes to make a real difference in our hearts and in our lives. Because the truth is, how many will be honest and say, hey, I messed up before God. My relationships with God and with man were a total disaster before I got saved. You know, I sinned. I was leading a life of ill-gotten gains. I was doing wrong things. My life was a disaster. You know, that's really where a lot of people are at. They're destroyed by that. But Jesus comes to make peace with us because he loves us. God cares about us and he wants us to be made whole. He wants us to be restored. He wants us to be blessed. He wants our relationships to be made right. And so, this is what Isaiah says. Remember Isaiah 53 and verse 5? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our shalom, what fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. What's Jesus doing? He is making shalom. He's actually doing shalom for us. He's making things right for us. He took our punishment upon himself. This is what Jesus did. By dying in our place, he took our punishment that we so richly deserve. Jesus in his love says, I love you so much that I want you to understand, I don't want to punish you for your sin. I will take your punishment. Staggering. Why? Because he loves us and he's our shalom. He wants to make us whole. He wants to make us right. He wants to put everything back to wholeness. He restored us. Jesus paid the price for our sins. Why? To restore us. He wants to restore the broken relationship that man had with God. He's healed us. He's made us complete. He's made us whole. He's made us right, perfect through Jesus Christ. And now through faith, we have shalom.
Thank you.
In fact, Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have shalom with God. So, through what Jesus has done, we are now in a right relationship because God loves you so much. That's why we can come into the Holy of Holies, because we are in right relatedness to God. And God gives us access to his very presence because we're right with God. Nothing's missing, nothing broken in our relationship. Thanks to the Lord. Amen. I want to further illustrate this point because I think it's so really important. Remember Simon the Pharisee, when he invites Jesus over to his house for a dinner. It was quite a big deal. But yet when Jesus comes to Simon's house for their fellowship, Simon gives him no kiss of welcome, no washing of the feet, and no anointing. These things were customary in Israel when anybody came to visit you. It didn't matter who it was. And so none of the customary blessings that Jesus was entitled to were given by Simon the Pharisee. In fact, Simon was kind of dishonoring and disrespecting Jesus because he didn't give him those customary things. In the midst of this dinner party that Simon was holding for Jesus and his friends, or Jesus and Simon's friends, I should say, you can imagine all the religious hierarchy with their noses stuck in the air have come to listen to Jesus. And really, they haven't come to listen, rather to see if they can take hold of something and belittle and berate him, you know. But so all this religious hierarchy of the Pharisees are there. And the Bible says that into this setting, this dinner party, a sinful, immoral woman, a woman of the night, possibly, comes in to that meeting. You can imagine, you know. They were shocked. They were horrified that a prostitute would come in to this religious man's meeting, you know. And she comes and she immediately falls at Jesus' feet and she weeps and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears and she takes her hair, her crowning glory, the Bible says, and begins to dry the feet of Jesus. She's taking her crowning glory and washing Jesus' feet with it. And then she takes the anointing of the alabaster box and anoints Jesus with perfume. And Jesus responds in such an incredible way. It's very interesting because straight away, this woman of this night, the prostitute, has really got up the nose of some of these religious people. And, you know, Simon says within himself, man, if Jesus had known what kind of woman this one, if he was really a prophet, he would have known that this woman was a harlot, was a prostitute, and she's climbing all over him. You know, it's terrible. And immediately Jesus understood what Simon the Pharisee was thinking. And he gave him this problem. He said, Simon, I want to talk to you. He said, two men owed a debtor. One owed 500 pence and the other owed 50. But neither of them could pay the debt. And in those days, if you couldn't pay the debt, you were thrown into prison. It was nasty until you paid the very last debt. So they were in dire trouble. And so, but the debtor, understanding that neither man could pay the debt, Jesus says, forgave both men their debt. And he says to Simon, which man do you think loves more? Simon thought about it for a second. He said, obviously the guy that was forgiven most. And Jesus said, you have judged rightly. And then he turns to the woman and he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. I want to tell you, man, when a prostitute gate crashes a dinner party in a Pharisee's house, that was stunning. That was shocking. But when Jesus turns around and says to her, your sins are forgiven, that was a bombshell. That whole meeting was, what? You kidding? What's going on here? They were stunned. And in fact, you can read about it in Luke chapter 7:49. And they that sat at meat with him began to say with themselves, who is this that also forgives sins? Why? Because only the Lord God Almighty can forgive us of our sins. And so they think, who's this that's in our midst? Who's forgiving sins? And the questions start to churn up and they begin to wonder. And he says to the woman, thy sins are forgiven. Everything has been made right. All is complete. This is the power of Christ's shalom. Christ's peace. Only Jesus can forgive us of our sins. Only Jesus can make us right before the Father. Only He and He alone. So this is the power of Christ's shalom. It makes us right with God. It heals our relationship with Him. It makes us whole. It restores that which was lost. And it forgives our sins. Jesus cut the covenant of shalom to make right all wrongs, to heal all that had been broken, and to restore that which was lost. What an amazing God we serve. The God of peace grants us forgiveness from sin and transgression and iniquity. He makes us whole again. He restores us to health, to vitality, to strength and well-being. Incidentally, why do you think the Bible says that in our old age that God wants to renew our strength? Yeah, He wants to renew us so that like Caleb, that his strength in his old age would be just like when he was a young man. That's what we can believe God for. Okay, that's what we need to believe God for. And everyone said,
Amen.
So God wants to forgive us our sins. He wants to restore our health, vitality, strength, and well-being. He wants to restore our prosperity, wealth, affluence, and favor. He wants to restore happiness, safety, security, comfort, and peace. Listen, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, the Shah Shalom, will give us a peace that passes all understanding. So that in the midst of fear and trouble and worry and anxiety, that will all fade away when we look to Jesus, our Prince of Peace. When we see and recognize that He is able to do all things, that nothing is impossible to Him, that He will make all things right for us, we can come to a place where, hey God, I might not know how this is all going to work out, but I trust that I'm going to have the peace of God reigning in my heart. God's peace, God's tranquility will saturate our spirit and bring rest to our wearied, struggling, tired souls. Shalom is peace, but it's so much more than just peace. No wonder the Bible says that in Christ we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? It's an amazing thing that God wants to do. We are whole, nothing missing, nothing broken. We have peace with God. Jehovah Shalom has given us His shalom to make us all. But we have to believe it and we have to receive it and we start to believe God for it. No wonder, I want to say to you that in Christ, I believe that our lives are an ongoing process of restoration, healing, prosperity, and blessing in Jesus.
Amen.
I am so thankful to God. Things have got better and better. You know, you guys are starting out to serving the Lord. I want to tell you, there's a wonderful future ahead of you. Because our God, the Prince of Peace, wants to make you whole. He wants to bless you with exceedingly more than you could, beyond what you could think or believe for. God wants to bless you. So our lives become a process of ongoing restoration, healing, prosperity, and blessing in Christ. And in fact, the New Testament says that in Christ we are enriched in everything. In everything. This walk with God, if we will totally sell out to God, if we will put God first in everything, in all our details, in all our circumstances, it will be the best decision you will ever make. And those who have done it said, Amen. Amen. So, in Christ, we are enriched in everything to all bountifulness, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11. And we are blessed so that we can be a blessing. Whenever I talk on prosperity, I want to say, I believe God wants to bless and prosper every one of us, but not so that we can just become rich and hoard it to ourselves. Amen? We are blessed to be a blessing. I want to say to you, there's nothing that hinders the kingdom of God like finances. You know, there would be more orphanages, there'd be more men in ministry, there would be untold works if the finances were there. So I believe God wants to bless each and every one of his people, but not so that we can be selfish and hoard it up for us, but that we can actually advance the kingdom of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's why we're blessed to be a blessing. So, we are blessed to be a blessing. Now in Christ's indwelling, because Christ comes to inhabit us, we become the ambassadors of peace. We become the ambassadors of shalom. And so we need to go out and share this wonderful message of shalom. Share with the hurting, with the broken, and with the lost, the things that God wants to do. This message of hope and joy, that Christ has come to save, to heal, to restore, and bless mankind. This is the good news that we share with the world, that Jesus is our shalom. Shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer? We haven't even begun to look at every kind of use where this word shalom is used. God has this wonderful, amazing, incredible plan for you and for me. But he wants us to believe him for it. He wants us to walk in holiness before him, putting him first. If we will put God first in all that we do, I'm telling you, the shalom of God will chase you down and overtake you. The peace, the joy, everything that word shalom is, will be yours if you put God first.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. I'm just, as we bowed our heads in prayer and our eyes are closed, I wonder if we are truly putting God first in everything. Just because God wants to give us these things doesn't necessarily mean they will be ours. But if we will believe God for them, they surely will be ours, because God is watching over his word, waiting to perform it. I want to ask you afresh, is he number one in your quiet time? Does he his first call on you, on your worship and your time with the Lord in the day? Is he number one in your finances? Is he number one in the way that you live your life, the things you watch on TV or the computer? Is God number one? Because these things fracture our relationship, and we need the Shah Shalom to come in and make us whole again, to restore us, that the blessings of God may chase us down and take us, overtake us. I just would count it such an honor and a privilege to pray with any of you who feel that you want to press into the kingdom of God. You want to come to the very throne of grace this morning and stand before him and crown him Lord again. Make him absolutely number one. Perhaps you realize that I've slipped just a touch from where I ought to be. But today, I want to embrace Jesus because I love him and he loves me and he wants to do all these wonderful things. I want to put him first. One request, if that's you, I'm going to ask if you would stand. If there's anybody here that realizes you can make some changes in your life to make God first, please stand. Help us to be better, Lord. Help us to be better. Father, we thank you that you love us so much. We are so grateful for the plans that you have for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I just pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I want to include myself. I'm standing. I am the first standing this morning. I am number one, Lord, the first person here that needs to put you first in all things. And I pray, Lord, for each and every person that's standing, myself included, that you would fill us afresh with a new passion, a new hunger for the things of God. Lord, that you would set our soul on fire. Lord, that you would not let us rest in complacency and lukewarmness. But today we're taking a step to making you the Lord of our life, crowning you number one in every little detail, great and small. God, we want, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to be those that honor you with our lives, that our lives would represent a living sacrifice before you. And so, God, we come now and we say, God, work in us. Change our heart. Change our priorities. Change what needs to be changed. Help us to forgive those that, Lord, we need to forgive. Help us to walk in the love of God. Help us to put you first. And so, Lord, I pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. Lord, transforming us so that we can enter in and continue to receive, Lord, that rich blessing of restoration, healing, prosperity, and blessing in Christ. Thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters. I pray your richest blessings upon them. That, Lord, this would not just be a Sunday morning decision, but you would remind us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to put our quiet times before you, to do that which is right before you, to help us, Lord. Fill us. Give us that hunger and desire. Set that flame aside alive in us, Lord. That you would draw us. That you would draw us by your Holy Spirit into the presence of the Almighty. How wonderful, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for all those that are making that commitment. And I pray for us as a fellowship that we would be first and foremost those that are sold out and dedicated to serving the will of the Lord, to doing the word of God, that we would not just be hearers only and so deceiving ourselves, but Lord, those who practice the word of God, that we would be obedient sons and daughters of great delight in your sight. So Lord, I pray that this fellowship would grow in that hunger and passion to please you, to do that which is right in you. So Lord, thank you for each and every person here this morning. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.